Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading at verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, and poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Are Christians different from other people? Well, we certainly ought to be. We are the children of the King. We have a new nature and are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are not different, we fail to properly represent the Savior we claim. And the world is always watching. Whether we like it or not, the world is always watching. We, by the grace of God, need to be above reproach. And we are to be holy, as God has said, as He is holy. The dedication and yieldedness that we looked at back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Everything that follows that we have seen in chapter 12 and in chapter 13 and really through the end of the book is going to be tied to that. There needs to be a dedication, a yieldedness, that self-sacrifice in order to make everything else work. It's what allows the Holy Spirit to empower us and to do what we ought to be doing. He is the power. He is the source. How is that? How does that happen? How does He get plugged into us? Our yieldedness to Him. And as we mature in Christ and really begin to digest all that we are in Christ, we become tools of God to minister in the lives of others. It's one of those things that should happen automatically, and yet very often we need to focus on that and strive to look for those opportunities and make ourselves do it, because sometimes it just doesn't happen automatically, but it ought to. The New Testament focus in ministering to the needs of others is on the believer's love for his fellow Christian. And yet there are some passages, such as in our text today, and also the one we read earlier, that direct the Christian's love focus even to the world at large. Now remember, the major focus is in-house, but we are to reach out. We are to be salt and light in this world, and we can and need to do that by declaring the gospel to those about us. We have to be messengers of the gospel. It is an imperative. It is a job that's been appointed to every believer to be a minister of the gospel. We need to share the gospel with those about us. We have a treasure. We have a great gift that we can never exhaust. And we have a world about us that is in desperate need of what we have, and yet we so often keep it to ourselves. We need to demonstrate the reality of the gospel as well by our actions. When I was a young person and hearing bits and pieces of the gospel, there were certain family members, folks that live in Canada today, that whenever I was around them or if I stayed in their home for a little while, I didn't understand this gospel. But one thing I did know, whatever this was, it's real because I'm watching these folks. They demonstrated it very clearly that whatever this thing is that they've got, it's the real deal because I'm watching them. It's a 24/7 thing for them. It isn't just a church thing or when we pray and bow our heads at a meal or something like that. This is something they lived 24/7 and continue to do so. And it made a huge impact on me. We need to make sure that we live out the gospel in our actions. Does the gospel make a difference in me? Not just to me, but does it make a difference in me? Am I what a believer ought to be? Do I demonstrate in my life what those, again, whether we like it or not, what those outside expect a Christian to be? Now, they may not like certain things that we are and teach and believe and do. And yet at the same time, if we step out of character, Now, they're more than happy to point that out. They're more than happy to point out the hypocrisies. I'll guarantee you that as you share the gospel with people, one of the primary excuses you're going to hear from people, if you get into the conversation at all, is, well, let me tell you what happened to me or what I saw. They're more than happy to point out the hypocrite. We need to make sure that we are not that hypocrite. Am I what a Christian ought to be? And in doing so, if I am faithful, if I am consistent, if I am helping my fellow man to some degree, I help to create opportunity and credibility for the message that I bear. As we demonstrate kindness to folks, we also are creating opportunities and windows of opportunity for sharing that gospel. You don't have a rescue mission just to feed people. As good and noble as that may be, you have a rescue mission so that you have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You are meeting physical needs so that you can meet spiritual needs. All right, that needs to be something that we have to have in mind. This is one of the reasons why we do Thanksgiving baskets and so on, that kind of thing. Love is the basis for Christian service. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. This love needs to spill over into our loving others for the sake of the gospel and for the hope of evangelism. It is a debt that we owe to our Lord and to our fellow man. Paul said in the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Also, it is an obligation, it is a debt to our fellow man to not only be kind to them, but to share the gospel with them. Now, what we talked about last time we were in Romans, I know I was gone a week and then we had Easter, so we have to look 3 weeks back. We dealt with the Christian's responsibility to government and paying taxes and things like that. The things that we don't like to think about or shell out. We have a responsibility to do that. And we also have other financial responsibilities. This is one of those things that I probably wouldn't preach on unless the text is dealing with it. Invariably, that's one of the perks in going through a book of the Bible, is that I will hit on things that I would not choose to hit on. And let me start by saying I have no one in mind for what I am saying. I'm just telling you, making some applications of what we have here. All right? Verse 8. Of chapter 13. It says, owe, we'll start with the first phrase, owe no man anything. Owe no man anything. He's dealing, because he's dealing right on, this is right on the heels of dealing with paying taxes. Look at verse or two before, he's dealing with that. So we're still dealing, he's going to use finance to transition into the debt of loving and caring for others. But he makes that transition by making this statement there at the beginning of verse 8 that he says, owe no man anything. And let's analyze that a little bit. This will be part of the message, not its entirety. Number one, don't borrow what you can't pay back. Don't borrow what you can't pay back. A lot of folks got in trouble a number of years ago when we had the housing boom and all this other stuff. I have a Christian brother out east who was talking to an unsaved banker. And he called him aside and said, man, I don't know what in the world's going on. The government is forcing us to make loans that we know these people don't qualify for. Well, that's immoral. That's immoral. Because people were being talked into borrowing money that they would never, that the loaner knew they would never be able to pay back. We ought not to borrow what we cannot pay back. Now, let me preface by saying borrowing is not a sin. Borrowing is not a sin. Exodus 22:25, Psalm 37:26, Matthew 5:42, Luke 6:35, and I read something this morning in Matthew chapter, I think it was 22 as well. There's a bunch of different passages that deal with the subject of borrowing and so forth. The issue is not borrowing. The issue is borrowing and getting yourself into a situation where you can't pay it back. Borrowing and lending is not necessarily a sin. But don't borrow without the intent to pay or the ability to pay. Because think about this. That's no different than stealing. You have permission to take it back, but they're expecting it back. And if you borrow without the intent of ever paying it back, that's theft. That's stealing. And it's a failure to keep a promise. And by the way, think about this. If God forbid, you get home tonight, or after church, and you get home, and you open up, you unlock and open your front door, and you look through, and you see your back door's open. Somebody's broken into your home. And you go through, and a lot of things that were important to you are missing, and you feel violated. And you think, they have taken what has taken me all these years to accumulate, and they've taken away maybe some treasures of yours, things that, maybe some heirlooms. And you feel violated, and people have, okay. When you fail to pay back money that you have borrowed, you are doing that same thing to somebody. You are stealing from them. And maybe it's something that you may not be aware of. You think, well, it's just a corporation. When you put your money in the bank, you're part of that, whether you like it or not. If you invest in something, you're part of that. And when companies are broken into and their products are sold and so on, and they have to make up the difference by raising prices, you're part of that, whether you like it or not. Nothing is free. If taxes are raised over here, then even if you're not a homeowner, your rent goes up because somebody's got to pay the taxes. All right, it's got to go somewhere. And we're all part of that. And so we need to make sure that we keep our promise, that we don't put others in a difficult situation, and because we're just simply handing the debt to somebody else. And as a believer, I'll come back to this in just a moment, we're ruining our testimony. We're hurting our testimony. I need to make sure that I pay my bills. I reflect on God whether I like it or not. I need to make sure that I don't put myself into a difficult situation that is going to hurt my testimony and therefore the perception of the world of who God is and what God is like. Number one, and that's, okay, number two, don't be perpetually in debt. Don't be perpetually in debt. Don't make it a way of life. Here's some stats. I just got, you know, talking to my telephone last night. Here's some stats. The average American has $137,063 of debt. Now that might be a mortgage payment and so forth, but they have over $137,000 in debt. 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. 71% are in debt. The average, okay, so you can say, well, that might be mortgage and that might be legitimate stuff because I have equity and so on. Okay, let's look at this one. The average credit card debt for those with an outstanding balance. Now, some people have credit card and they pay it every month. Good for you. Good for you. But those who have a debt on their card, the average outstanding balance in America as of right now is over $16,000. That's in this country. And you're sitting there going, oh my word. Hopefully we don't have that represented here, but that's, okay. Now think about that. If we are constantly having to make finance payments, we can't afford to do what we should be doing. I can't afford to give. How did I get myself in that situation? Did you know that if you, Just some thoughts. I'm not telling you what to do in this. If you pay cash instead of using the plastic, and I know today plastic is everywhere. You know, you put the little chip thing in there, and it's all, I pay with plastic most of the time. But if you pay with cash alone, statistically, you will spend 30% less. Wow. Wow. It's true. Here's something else. People who don't watch television, if you don't have a TV, you're not glued to a screen, even if it's, you know, one of these, or if you remove yourself from the bulk of advertising, you will also spend 30% less. Because we fill our homes with all kinds of junk that we don't need. Friday, I loved Friday. Friday was wonderful. The sun was shining. It was warm enough to be outside in shirt sleeves. And so what we did at my house is we worked real hard in the yard. And we have a small shed in our backyard, and we disemboweled the shed. Let me change that. I'm being very liberal in that. My wife disemboweled the shed. And we sorted it, because before it was one of those open the doors and you can't get in there. You have to lean in and reach for whatever you want. And when we're all done, let me change that. When she was all done, we helped a little bit. When she was all done, you could actually walk in there and look around and see what was there. My son had to make a run to the dump. but we had accumulated all this stuff. Where did it all come from? What am I going to do with this? It's a rusty piece of junk. When was the last time you used it? I don't remember. Why do we have it? I don't know. Where'd you get it? Somebody gave it to us. Where did they get it? Well, it was a piece of their junk that they were trying to get rid of when they cleaned out their garage. Well, Wallen's had a yard sale or a garage sale. Same thing, am I right? Am I right? Okay, absolutely. I don't need all this stuff. I will never use all this stuff. I just came from my father's house. Ugh! I'm pointing out things to my son. You see that? You see that thing right there? Yeah, that. Yes, that right there. That has not moved since I was 16. And same thing with that, and that. And it's not all big stuff. It's just a little thing. It's just sitting there. Why is it there? Because somebody put it there and never moved it again. Most of the stuff we, I shouldn't say most, a great deal of what we spend our money on, we don't need. What could I do with that? I could give to those who have a need. I could help out with missions. I could think of what we could give if we were focused a little more conscientiously and a little more practically and a little more biblically, perhaps, on our finances. I remember hearing years ago that if all those who claim to be born-again Christians actually tithe, there would be absolutely no shortage of any resources for any kind of Christian work. And a lot of folks can give above and beyond that. And I know a lot of folks do things on the sly and little things are met and needs are there. I'm not chastising. Our needs have always been met here at Grace. But what we could do, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, which is good. What's the reason? That he may have to give to him that needeth. If you have a surplus, it is God giving you an opportunity to give. Something that I'm really burdened for, this is a side thing, it's not in my outline, one of the things I'm really burdened for is we are running into a serious dilemma for the next generation. Fewer and fewer young men are going to our Bible colleges to study for the ministry. Part of it has to do with you got fewer and fewer guys that are willing to do it. But also consider this. If you get a bachelor's degree and a master's degree to train for the ministry, by the time you're done, you have over $250,000 worth of debt. And a guy steps into the ministry, and where's he going to get the money to pay that back? I would love to see some sort of a setup where the colleges that have multiple programs but also train guys for the ministry or the girls for the mission field or whatever it might be would allow at least upperclassmen to have a huge break on their tuition. Or if the schools can't do this, and there needs to be some sort of a private foundation that finances quality, needy people to do this kind of thing. Because the next generation, we don't have a bunch of young guys coming up through ready to step into the shoes. There's some, but there ain't a lot of them. There's several reasons why most of the churches here in the Northwest don't have assistant pastors. One is we're all little churches. And number two, there aren't that many guys available. We're in need. We're in need. And part of it is financial. Part of it is financial. We need to live within our means. Oh, look at this. Oh, I saw this. Oh, I saw an ad for this. Did you see what so-and-so was driving? Did you see that beautiful house over there? Oh. And we window shop, which is, what is that called? Lust, I think that's what it's called. When my wife and I were newlyweds, we had a fairly large circle of couples that were about our age. They were all living in houses that had over 2,000 square feet. They were all well furnished. All of them were driving cars that were less than 5 years old. And I'm thinking to myself, how do you do this? Well, after a couple of years, I found out how they did it. They're all in hock up to their eyebrows. And the guys are having to work two jobs so they can make all the finance payments. Live within your means. It's frankly, it's a lot more comfortable. I can sit in an old chair. You know that, even if it's uncomfortable to live within your means, you need to do it. Even if it's embarrassing, live within your means. When Grace Baptist was first started, if it wasn't for Value Village and the generosity of grandparents, my children would have gone naked. I'll let you in on a little secret. I still shop at Value Village. That's where these pants came from, all right? Half of the clothes hanging in my closet. Let me change that. Probably three quarters. Three quarters of the clothes hanging in my closet came from Value Village. Why should I go to Macy's and spend $60 or $70 or $80 for a pair of slacks, or even the Men's Warehouse, for a pair of slacks, when I can go down to Value Village and get the same thing for $5? Now, you tell me, what can I do with $55? What would you do with $55? Even if you tithe off of it. Hey. Okay. And I've heard other people, I don't want my children wearing junk. You know what? They don't care when they're like this. They don't care. All right? If they could just stay a little till their Carters wear out, because if they don't, they go to the Value Village. By the way, all the things we've been talking about, the U.S. government could certainly learn to take a lesson from this. The United States government lived within its means basically until World War II. Our debt right now is over $21 trillion. That's a mind-boggling amount of money. That's a mind-boggling amount of money. It's an incomprehensible amount of money. If you were to have the people who live in America pay that back, our individual debt is over $64,000 per person. There is over $276 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars in interest payments alone. And it never goes away. Think about that. Debt really never goes away. You got three options. Either the debt is paid, this is true for personal or for governmental. Either it's paid. The government has a trick that they do. Nations do this all the time. That's what's going on in Venezuela. They devalue the currency. Germany did this after World War I. If I can make my dollar worth only half of what a dollar really is, then my debt has been cut. The government's debt has been cut in half. If I can keep devaluing the currency to make it payable, but what does that do to everybody else's savings? If you devalue it by half, that means your savings in reality are down by half. So you can defraud your citizenry. Or you can just repudiate the debt. National bankruptcy. Countries have done that. And lots of people have done that. But what you're doing is you're simply passing it on to somebody else who has to pay it for you. It never goes away. So, he says in verse 8, that was all the practical application. Now we're going to go into the other part of it. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now let me mention this. The debt of love never goes away either. Debt is not always financial. We have a debt of gratitude. We have moral obligations. And a debt of love can never be repaid fully. When we consider what Christ has done for us, the debt that he paid on our behalf, Thomas Erskine, I believe about 300 years ago, said, in the New Testament, religion, and he's talking about true religion, is grace, and ethics, what Christians are supposed to do, is gratitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We are to do what we are supposed to do based not on compulsion, not on force, not on guilt, not on fear of God smacking us upside the head if we not walk out of line. It has to do with we owe God a debt of gratitude, and the motivation is love. That is our interaction with God, that it should be our interaction with our fellow man. We have that debt. There is no limit. There is no expiration on this. Had a long day. Been involved in ministry, helping folks out. Somebody comes up, asks you, you're tired already. Somebody asks something of you. Said, I'm sorry, I've loved enough today, I'm done. You're out of luck. Now, we chuckle, we laugh at such a thing, but that's so often how we operate. I've only got so much love, and there's only so much of this to go over. You know, when we had children, we had David, And then Sam came along 14 and a half months later. And I'm going to tell on you. Aaron was, is there enough love in our household? You know, is there enough love in our household to love another child? Well, Sam came along. Wasn't a problem, was it? It just sort of was there. And we as believers, empowered by the Spirit of God, have the enablement to do and be everything we're supposed to do and be. What does it require? Yieldedness on our part. The power is with the Spirit of God. We just need to be available. But the power and the enablement is there. And so he says there that in verse 8, is that love, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What is the great commandment? They asked Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second, he said, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the determining factor for the whole thing. He says on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. To love God and to love our fellow man. Now, that is not saving grace. God's saving grace is his love toward us. But because he has loved us, because he loved us and bought us to himself, we are therefore to love him and to love others. And as we talked about earlier on, part of loving others is to get them the gospel. The most loving thing you can do to anybody is to share the gospel with them. See, that's hard. You know, so in some ways it's easier to hand somebody some money than it is to give them a tract. Some of us are a lot more comfortable giving somebody a $20 bill than giving them a tract. Or even 50. Why? Because people always want the money. And even if they refuse it, they're refusing it for pride's sake rather than because, hey, everybody likes money. But that tract, you're offering something to them that unless God touches their heart, they really don't want. They feel imposed upon. And yet that is the thing they so desperately need. I've grown up all kinds of people, numbers of people that God has saved, and they say, just, some of you were there. I can't believe I used to think, before I was saved, I used to think, and I just can't believe this is what I so desperately needed. And I can't see how I lived without it before. And we have something to give to others. We need to give that. The most loving thing you can do is share the gospel with somebody else. So to love others as ourselves, in the Jewish economy, they recognize this as to love my fellow Jew. Most New Testament references, I mentioned this in the introduction, are for Christians to love one another. That's a prevalent theme, especially in the book of John, but it's other places as well. But there are several dealings with people in general. One is our text. One is the Good Samaritan. There's actually several. There's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, as we therefore have opportunity. And by the way, opportunity knocks, and very often we are deaf. We don't hear it. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the door. I didn't hear the door. Can you imagine how many opportunities we would have if we were paying attention? I think that one of the things that God does is he entrusts us with opportunities that he knows we will take advantage of. He occasionally throws other things our way as a reminder. But very often, God gives us opportunity because he can entrust them with us. And if God can trust us, he will give us more opportunities. I've shared the story numbers of times about Dr. Walter Wilson. That guy shared the gospel with somebody and won somebody to Christ almost every day of his life for years and years and years. And it wasn't in a preaching format. It was, you know, a waitress at a diner, a fellow, a clerk at a counter, you know, a doorman somewhere, the garbage man, somebody who came to fix something at his house. I mean, it was, he seized the opportunity. And God prepared the hearts of those that came across his path so that they were willing to hear the gospel, and so many of them responded to it. Why did he, good grief, you think,
Dr. Wilson, man, you get all these opportunities. Man, it's just amazing. Well, God can trust a man like that with the opportunities. If God, hey, this guy is going to get saved today, so I'm going to direct him to Walter Wilson because I know he's going to share the gospel with him. How'd you like to be the I'll tell you what, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands on this, but being on this side of your heads, I can see your faces. If you have ever had the privilege of leading someone else to Christ, the person who just gotten saved is overwhelmed with joy. So are you. There is just an overwhelming response. It's just, this is just amazing. This is incredible that I have shared. I just told this person and they got saved. And it's a thrilling thing. Why is it that we're afraid of that? Well, it's because we're afraid of the 99 out of 100 that are going to reject it. But you know, there's always some. There's always some that are going to trust Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody took the time to share the gospel with you? So who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor, Christ said. It's the one in need. It's the one we can minister to. Keep your eyes open. Physical opportunities often create spiritual opportunities. Helping somebody so that you can give them a tract. Because if you've done something for them, they're not going to be very likely to reject the tract. Or if you've helped them out and maybe helped somebody move or something like that, and they're tired, you're sitting down in their living room, you just put the couches down there, it's like that, and you're sitting around. What a great opportunity. You're both tired, but you can make the jaws work. Share the gospel with them. And very often they'll listen because of what you have done for them. Verse 9. He says, for this, talking about the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if it be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is basically the second table of the law, part of the Ten Commandments. It's man's relations with his fellow man. Our passage is not dealing with loving God. That's what we have in the first half of the book of Romans. We're dealing with man's relationship to man. So let's look at these things briefly. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In doing this, you would be invading the most intimate and sacred sphere of life, bringing disaster and betrayal. It's a manifestation of personal lust, not love, regardless of what people may talk themselves into. Thou shalt not kill is hatred rather than love. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, our Lord said, ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto thee, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is calling him basically a blockhead or something of that nature, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You're manifesting your hatred, your visceral hatred for somebody. Now consider this in all these things that we're looking at. What you would do if you could is what you really are. If you could do something and no one would ever know and no one ever think anything different of you, had no reflection on your relationships or your finances or anything of that nature, what would you do? What crimes would you commit? What commandments would you break? I can't remember what the exact number was, but they did a survey with that kind of a scenario and asked a bunch of people, would you bump somebody off? Would you murder somebody? Have somebody in mind if you knew that there were no repercussions, it would not affect you in any way, shape, or form as far as after the fact. And all kinds of people, oh yeah, yeah, I can think of, and they have somebody in mind. That kind of hatred. You know, we live in a society of murderers. What keeps them in line? The repercussions. Fear. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. What you have a love for something that somebody has rather than love for them. And you love the object more than the person. Defrauding somebody. We do this all the time on the job. I'm paid by the hour. And I'm... when I worked for the Postal Service when I was in seminary, I worked at a mail processing plant. Big two-story thing, big freight elevator at the end of the thing. And we had the, this is back in the 80s, ancient history. We had the letter sorting machine. We had started doing the OCR technology. We had the LSM machine. We had all different kinds of things we worked at. And you also still had people stuffing cases by hand. And all kinds of things going on. 150 people in this plant, 24/7. Loading dock, all kinds of stuff going on. Two guys made a bet with each other. You have these things that look like canvas-lined shopping carts, okay? And they're used to take a certain amount of, and you have these other big things that look like big laundry tubs. And those two, they're on wheels, and people are always pushing those things all over the shop, up and down, off and, on and off the freight elevator, out on the loading dock. They're all over the place. People always taking something from point A to point B. And one of the guys bet another guy. He says, on my shift, I'll bet you I can take one of these carts empty and just push it around the floor for my whole 8-hour shift without ever getting caught. Guess what? He won his bet. But you know what he did? He defrauded the government of how much do these guys make? When I was there, there were people that made over $100,000 a year sorting mail. No wonder the Postal Service is in debt, huh? But we defraud people by doing such things. We defraud people by what we do with entrusted resources. In the late 1920s, evangelist Billy Sunday was holding a citywide campaign in South Bend, Indiana. It was a 6-week campaign back in the day. Thousands of people were coming to hear him. Billy Sunday was very dynamic behind the pulpit. Somebody did some calculations and figured that during the course of the service, he probably ran or walked 6 miles on the platform. He was that animated. Former baseball player. Professional baseball player. And while he was there in South Bend, the president of Studebaker, which was in South Bend, Studebaker Automobiles, had him come in and preach to the workers on the clock for an hour. And he did this regularly during the whole campaign. And at the end of the 6-week campaign, Studebaker presented Billy Sunday with a brand new automobile. He says, I can't take this. Let me pay you for it. No. You have paid for this. You have paid for this. In productivity and just in the number of stolen tools that have been returned, in these 6 weeks, you have more than paid for this car. We steal. Thou shalt not covet. It's jealousy. In some ways, it's idolatry. Loving people's things rather than loving people. Jealous of what they have. And then he says here again in verse 9, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I forgot to say anything else, it's all going to be under that umbrella. And so we need to make sure that our focus is on loving others. If we truly love others, as God has said, not just warm fuzzies, but loving without the expectation or demand of a return, loving because God has loved us. Loving us because it creates opportunity for the gospel. Loving so that we demonstrate what the gospel has done in us. We're fulfilling the law. All fit under the heading of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's an emphasis in the New Testament. It's quoted at least 3 or 4 different times in the New Testament. It's from Leviticus, of all things. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and yet it's cited over and over and over again in the New Testament. It is called the royal law in James chapter 2 and verse 8. It is called the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. That we are to care for others as God cares for us. And doing what we can so that they will have what we have. I need to live it, but I also need to declare it. The idea of being a silent witness, there is no such a thing. I need to do, but I also need to say. And don't do the one without the other, and frankly, that goes on both ends of that. Christian love is the fulfilling of the law. True love is not sin. Now let me explain where I'm going with that. True love is not sin. I mentioned that an adulterer may think he's in love or she's in love. No, they're in lust.
youth pastor for years here. And all these young people, and you know, they're all Twitter-pated, you know. And most of the time, they're in lust, or they're in infatuation. They don't know what love is. And you think, well, that's because they're immature. People get in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, they still don't know. Very often, they still don't know. They don't know what it is to love somebody else, or they get deceived into thinking that it's love because it makes me feel so good. And instead, we have a pop culture mentality of what love is really all about. True love is not sin. There is no conflict between what God says and true love. Love does not conflict with God, with what God commands. It fulfills, rather, what God commands. It complements it. And so we are to love one another as God has loved us. He says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Folks, we have a debt to pay to those about us. It's a debt of love. It's a debt of the gospel. And those two things very often work well together. May that be our focus. We have much to do. God has given us an allotted time. Let's fill it up with things that are of lasting consequence. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for practical application. And Father, we ask that we would be dutiful in sharing the gospel with a world that so desperately needs what we have. And Father, so often we're afraid of giving it to them because it'll be rejected. Father, we could ask around the room here and think how many people in this room heard the gospel and rejected it many times before they finally received Christ. Father, may we be part of a chain of events as we share the gospel with people. People that may be saved down the road. They might be saved by when we tell them. They might be saved a week down the road. They might be saved years or even decades down the road. But Father, may we be responsible and dutiful and loving in sharing this word and living it out in our lives. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.